Sweet. So Titus was written by Paul to Titus. Titus was one of his ministry home dogs that he was rolling with for a little while. From like what I was reading in my study notes, just from scholars and stuff, they think that this was written between Paul's imprisonments. He was in prison once and then a second time later. And so they think it was written between those two times and around the same time as 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are all what they call leadership epistles, because it's written to a leader of a church. And it's got very specific instructions on how to lead the church. So it's very similar to the letters that we just covered. And this is the last of those three. And so we're kind of wrapping up that series of leadership epistles. But Titus was in Crete, like Timothy was in Ephesus. So this could also just be like kind of the Cretans. So that we have like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, things like that, or Galatians. This is like the Cretans. But it's to Titus personally, so it is different in that way. But Titus went on missionary journeys with Paul, so they journeyed together with that. He also went with Paul to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. If you guys want to read on that in your own time, that's when Paul was talking with the Jewish people about what salvation is about, and they were saying that you need to do works and things like that. But he was with him there. He also Titus took the letter from Paul to the Corinthians for 2 Corinthians. So he's kind of like a delivery guy in that sense, serving in that way. But he also collected funds from the church. So he was dealing with finances. And he was, I mean, the guess is that he was also converted by Paul, because he was a Greek. And when Paul came and preached, he converted just from like Galatians 2:3 is kind of where we get that. But anyway, Paul left him in charge of Crete when he left. He was like, all right, just like he did with Timothy, he's like, take care of this area, I'm moving on. And that's just like so cool to think about how our church got started, you know, like whenever Jesus started the church. It's just people, you know, they didn't go through like some special training, you know, they didn't spend, what's up, Bo James? They didn't spend like years going through, you know, certain studies or certain curriculum or things like that. It's not like Paul sat Timothy down and was like, all right, man, we got this. We got these biblical principles foundation right here that we got to go through before you're qualified to become like an elder or an overseer of a church. And I'm not saying that Paul didn't teach Titus anything. Obviously, they did a lot of hands-on ministry together, so he was just living life discipling this guy. But what I think is cool is how Paul was able to trust the Spirit of God with Titus and with Timothy, with leaving him to raise up a church and minister to these people. Which is just awesome. It just reminds me of, you know, it's God who gifts people, and it's God who calls people up and raises them up and equips them for ministry. And it's not something that, you know, we need to put trust in, like worldly things or like physical things that like I do. Like, oh man, I went and I did this. I'm not saying Bible college is bad, or that like going online and learning things is bad, or going to a certain school, getting a degree is bad. But those are all just secondary to the fact that God is the one who teaches us. God is the one who reveals things by His Spirit and ultimately empowers us to minister to others. And without that, we're if that's not the primary one, and we are focusing on the education or certain things or knowledge as the primary means by which we minister, then we're resting on the wrong foundation. So, but it's cool to see Paul raise these leaders up and then just leave them and be like, man, I'm gonna. You know, he probably had an intention, like, okay, I'll write a letter to him later. But at the time, he's thinking, man, I just got to keep going. I got to leave Titus behind to take care of this church and trust God in that way. But let's go ahead and jump into verse 1. The little greeting section here for the first four verses says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Okay. And so what I like about this first verse is for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth. Faith is first, not that Paul like was specific about that, but I just like that faith came first and knowledge came after. Because like I was just saying, if our foundation is on knowledge, learning things, knowing certain things, having an education of a certain sort. It's good, but it can't be our foundation. Our foundation must be faith first. And in Proverbs, it talks about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. And without that, without that foundation, fearing God, having faith in Him, having the relationship with Him, then really all the knowledge is just like for nothing almost. It's just like puffing us up. It's puffing us up. And I know that's how I was, you know, early on, even in my Christian walk. Not so much before I was saved, but after I got saved, I really sought knowledge more than I sought Jesus. And so it started to puff me up big time. And I started to be very proud without knowing it. And so I warn you guys against that. I warn to not put knowledge before faith, but rather faith before knowledge, and let knowledge be a an aftermath of your faith and your relationship with Christ. But what's also beautiful about this is that he says, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect. So that convicted me, because it's like, man, am I doing things for the sake of the faith of others? You know, when I'm up here teaching, am I doing it for the sake of your guys' faith? When I'm encouraging somebody, am I encouraging it for the sake of their faith? Am I taking what God gave me and pouring it out and giving to others and loving on others for the sake of their faith and the sake of loving them, just to love them? Which is, I think it's cool. It's small, but like God kind of pointed that out to me, which I think is sweet. And the last part there says, which accords with godliness. Throughout this first chapter, that's what Paul is going to emphasize a little bit, is just kind of the good works that come out of our faith, and good works that come out of our hope for eternal life, or hope that we have in Jesus. And it's sweet knowing that we don't need to get the cart before the horse. We can just focus on Christ, have faith in Him, enjoy Him, and those good works will follow. And we don't have to worry about making a checklist or listing out certain things like, oh man, I gotta complete this, and these are my good works, and if I don't do these, then I should doubt my salvation, I should doubt my relationship with God. But we can just enjoy Him, and Him living in us will produce that godliness. It's awesome, and I'm glad we have a dad that functions like that, that work operates like that relationally. But verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before ages began. And this stuck out to me, the first, in hope of eternal life. That hope of being with Jesus forever is just like, whenever I'm bailing to sin, or if I'm starting to get depressed or angry or whatever, you know, anything that I'm struggling with, the last thing that's on the forefront of my mind is the hope of eternal life. You know, it's not like I'm thinking about heaven and thinking about how beautiful Jesus for eternity is going to be, and then in that same moment, I'm thinking, man, sadness is like ruling my mind right now. I might still feel sad, but if I'm meditating on heaven, I'm thinking about heaven, my hope is in heaven, I'm not bailing to, you know, letting these emotions control me. I'm not bailing to anger or rage or laziness or selfishness. And I'm not saying that that's like the key, but what I am saying is there's such beauty in remembering what God saved us for, enjoying Him forever. And when my flesh gets to that point where it's like, because the most precious state I could be in is enjoying Jesus. And so that forever is like, that's so awesome. That's what I was made for. That's a beautiful thing. And like, there's something about remembering that like, it's not like a hard work. If you're just thinking about heaven, just thinking about being with Jesus, like, I don't have to try to get excited about it. Just remembering it, my body was made to enjoy that. My spirit, like, is lifted, you know? The hope is there, right? It gets lifted and elevated. But if I'm not, like, again, if that state isn't, if I don't believe that, if I don't believe that that is the state that I was made to be in, if that's the most precious thing I could have, if I'm not at that spot, I got to ask myself, like, why? Why is heaven not valuable to me? You know, why is it not exciting? Why is it not a hope? Like, why does it not fuel me? Why does it not fuel my faith? I just think about, like, all the times that I, you know, I'm struggling, and then God just reminds me of the beauty of being with Him. And what's so cool is that, like, in this life where I'm at now, you know, I'll get in the Word, or if I'm worshiping or praying or something, I meet God and enjoy Him. Like, it's so sweet now, and, like, there's still, I'm still, like in flesh, jacked up, you know, messed up, not, you know, I'm not perfected yet. So I can't even really enjoy God fully the way that I will. I can enjoy Him greatly, like, to a point of satisfaction. Don't get me wrong. It's enough, and it's beautiful, and it's sufficient. But, like, it'll be in a perfected state in heaven. I'm just thinking, like, what's more perfect? Like, how can it be, like, better? Yeah, because, like, as I'm enjoying God now, it's so good. I'm like, how can this even get better? It's insane. But that's the beauty of our hope in eternal life is, man, as I enjoy him now, like, man, that forever, I just can't even imagine. I can't even fathom, like, what that's going to be like. But it's going to be so cool, like, just being able to constantly and always being enjoying him and everything I do. Speaking of heaven, though, it was funny. I was thinking last night about I can't remember what I was thinking about that triggered this, but the thought of, like, sports and stuff being in heaven, which, again, I don't know if it is. I don't really care. But the thought of it being there, I was like, dude, it'd be so funny if, like, football's perfected state was, like, nobody gets hurt or anything, but you just, like, you have perfected bodies, too, so they're, like, superhuman almost. And you just, like, hit each other, bounce around, and then it's just like, oh, that was fun. Like, nobody's hurt. And you're, like, flipping in the air and getting all wrecked, but it's cool. Or, like, paintball, like, shooting at each other. But it's just, like, when you get hit, you're like, oh, that was awesome because it felt so great instead of pain, which I've never paintballed for that reason because I don't like pain. And so, yeah. But anyway, that's not scriptural. So don't take that as the word of God. That was just me kind of thinking last night. But the cool thing, guys, is that, like, I could daydream about those things. And it's like, oh, man, that's, like, that's fun to think about. But ultimately, like, I can't put my hope in that. Because if I put my hope in that, then I'm going to be severely disappointed. Like, not in heaven necessarily, but, like, through life. Like, if I'm thinking, like, oh, man, this trial's hard. But, dude, there's going to be perfected football in heaven. So I got to fight for that thing. I got to endure for that thing. But seriously, guys, heaven is, like, again, because it's about Jesus and because it's about enjoying him and entering into a rest with him that's just a perfect, beautiful, complete thing, right? And not that we're going to just be sitting around lazy all day, but like Peter said once, like, our work is our rest. So it's like what we're doing will be restful. We won't be exhausted or, like, sweating or you know, like, in pain from labor, but rather it'll be enjoying Jesus. But because it's about him, like, it's applicable for everything. An example that I'm thinking of specifically is I put in my application for Tucson Police Department, and so I've been, like, working out, specifically push-ups because I'm freaking weak and suck at those because I hurt my shoulder and never recovered properly. But the other one was running. I've never just, like, ran a mile and a half just in a, like, period because, like, in football it's a lot of short sprints. And so I knew I, like, could do it, but I just didn't know, like, how long I could do it or how fast. And so I did that. I ran 2 miles, actually, because out on our dirt road, I knew that, like, to one point and back, it was 2 miles because we, like, measured it in our car one time using the odometer. Or not the odometer. Yeah, odometer. Yeah. But so I ran 2 miles, and on the way back, probably about a third of the way on the way back, so the last two-thirds or half-ish, of a mile, man, like, my body was just screaming, like, dude, you're done. Like, you need to stop and, like, just stop moving. Stop moving. Catch your breath. Vision was starting to go, like, a little tunnel. Not, like, pass-out tunnel, but, like, I was starting to feel just weird, you know? Like, a weird that I haven't experienced. And the only thing that I could think to do is, like, oh, man, like, what is my reason for doing this? What is the thing that will get me through this, because in my past, like, I studied to be, like, a life coach. I was a coach at Vector, which is, like, Cutco sales reps. So I've learned, like, a lot of things as far as, like, oh, man, this is how you, like, your mindset, how you tell yourself what to think and things like that. But luckily, like, none of those came to mind because, like, they're just going to fail you eventually. They're just it's temporary garbage. But they all point to what you should be thinking about, and that is Jesus. And that's so cool that, like, when I was running, I'm thinking, man, my body wants to rest, but, like, man, my rest is in heaven. Like, I can go through this because I'm just thinking, man, if I died within the next, like, 30 seconds, would I want to look back and be like, oh, man, I gave up and just, like, quit? Or was I running hard? And it's like a spiritual metaphor, really, is what it was. But I was like, I was running hard because God is the one that called me to do that. It wasn't me just, like, wanting to, like, be a better runner or something. It's like I'm doing this for the sake of becoming a better officer, for the sake of serving people in this city better, protecting them, and then also for, ultimately, for the sake of serving God in that. And so when God is your end result, when you look through, like, the whys, and if it leads to God, then again, God in heaven, it's like, it's the same thing. You know, your presence is heaven, Jesus is heaven, God the Father being with him is heaven. And so when you can trail your reasons to Jesus, man, it just like, even if you don't physically feel like something changed, because there wasn't really anything that changed like physically. It's not like I was running, I thought about Jesus, and then all of a sudden like this supernatural strength came upon me, which I'm not saying that like couldn't happen. Totally could. And like I'm sure it does. Like look at Samson. Samuel. Old man. But anyway, it's just like that mindset of that's how we endure. Like that is how we endure, is by focusing on Jesus. When it says like fix your eyes on Christ, like that's what it is. And I know that that's like a super minor example that really in the scheme of, you know, life and persecution, that's not really that intense. But that was just awesome for me because it was a new way that I was able to rely on Jesus. And like I made it through. And it wasn't because I like hunkered down and was like, dude, I can do this. I'm strong enough. I'm better. It was like, no, God, I'm doing this for you. And like, man, I know that I'm going to be in rest one day so I can work as hard as possible now. Because I know that like there's not going to be another moment to work hard for you right now, for today, this moment. And to do what you called me to and exert. Now, there's discernment in that. It's not just like, like if I started like coughing up blood, you know, and Jesus was like, stop, dude. And I'm like, nah, God, like, man, I'll rest in heaven. I'll cough up this blood and hock up my lung and keep going, you know, you're worth it. Like, it's true. He's worth all things, but, I doubt. I think he'll give discernment in those moments, so you don't need to push yourself, because at that point, then it just falls into pride. Like, oh, I can do this for you. You know, I can do this. I can push hard. But I hope that makes sense as far as like what I experience with running is what we experience with the Christian life every day. And it's like, man, when things seem impossible, you feel like, man, I just don't want to deal with this, or there's a situation, there's a struggle I'm going through. And you're like, oh, I just want to stop. Just want to give up. Just go to my bed, chill, or just be away from these people, chill, or quit this job, or quit this school, whatever. Like anything, instead of giving up, man, it's like, why am I even doing it? Am I doing it for Jesus? And if I'm not, that's where I need to check my heart. You know, why am I doing it? And so that's the encouragement there with just our hope in heaven. If you're putting your hope in anything else, man, it's just going to be, it's going to fail you. But that was a lot on that little hope into our life. Sorry. Anyway, which God who never lies promised before the ages began. Who never lies is a big deal. I think it goes into it later as well. Maybe not. I can't remember. But either way, God never lying is a big deal. We'll talk about why it's a big deal to the Cretans later on with their reputation. But for me personally, what's beautiful about God never lying is the fact that I'm pretty naive and like not very skeptical, you know? And so that's why early on when I was like an older teenager in early 20s, I followed like a lot of just random like multi-level marketing or like sales things that were just like, oh, like you do this and like you can earn good money and like, you know, have a good schedule, blah, blah, blah. And they just like sell you on this thing. I was easily sold and still am like, even today, like an example was like Kevin showed me this thing, which again, I still don't know if it's legit or not, but he pulled up on Facebook. He was like, dude, like Joe's Crab Shack. I don't know if you guys remember, like if any of you guys ever heard of this, but it was like Metallica doing this big concert or whatever. And it sounds ridiculous, but I totally believed it because I'm just like, I have no reason to doubt it. Like I don't think, but it's like Metallica, three nights, every album they've ever played, Joe's Crab Shack. Which I think it is, I don't know, it looks legit. It's a Facebook offense, so it's Facebook official, so it has to be real. But like, I don't think to just question it. I don't think like, oh wait, that sounds too like weird, man. I'm not gonna believe that. But instead what I do is like, I go and then I'm at work, I'm like, dude, guys, Joe's Crab Shack, Metallica. Like three nights, they're all playing because I know the guys there like Metallica. And the bad thing about that is if I'm wrong, they're like, dude, Jerry, what the heck, man? Like, it was a joke, dude. You got me all excited. Because then when I told them, they were like, they were skeptical. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just so naive sometimes. Like, didn't even cross my mind once to be like, huh, maybe that's not true. But, dude, I don't know. But if they, but I'm also thinking in my head, like, if Joe's Crab Shack put a thing out saying Metallica's going to be there, and then they don't show up, everybody's going to hate Joe's Crab Shack. Because they're like, dude, what the heck? You said it was going to be a three-day concert. So really, they're the, it's about them. But regardless, that, just me being like that, it makes me appreciate God so much more. Because I know that, like, when I get things from the Word or get things from teachings, anything when he's teaching me, when he's showing me these things, it's like, man, I can just rest and not have to be, like, worried that what God is showing me is false. Now, where I do have to be intentional is to make sure that what I'm hearing is from God. Because my flesh is very, you know, deceptive, man. It'll be like, oh, you know, it'll isolate this verse and just, like, go off on its own thing. And I used to do that a ton. A lot. I don't do it as much anymore, and I still, you know, I struggle with that. I don't want to fall into that, but I used to do that a lot, very, very easily swayed. And so, yeah, but the way to fight that is by getting in the Word, spending more time with God, spending more time with Jesus. The more you know Him, the more you'll know what's from Him and what's not from Him. But, excuse me, go back to the, sorry, with salvation real quick, and the hope of salvation, which God promised before the ages began. What's so beautiful is there's this other verse that my Bible cross-referenced. I think it was 2 Timothy 1:9, but it says, grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And that was just, like, such a blessing to me, because it's like, man, before the beginning of time. We don't usually, like, when we hear that, our flesh, not flesh, but, like, our minds might immediately think just like, oh, like, a long time ago. But, like, we don't realize that it's, like, before anything was created. Like, before the Genesis 1, before that chapter, like, that's when God was like, all right, man, Jesus is going to save. You know, like, He is the Savior, and He is going to save you, you know, if you have faith in Him. And so that, like, that's just so awesome to me, because it's like, man, God set this up well before I knew myself, knew anything, was around. And, oh, man. Oh, yeah, sorry. No, Hebrews 6:18, I just didn't write it out, but it says, God swore by Himself, and He's unable to lie. So He swears by Himself, and that verse also reinforces that He cannot lie. So He not only swears by Himself within the Trinity, which is cool. You can check out Hebrews 6:18 when it talks about that. But also just the fact that He can't lie, it's like, man, that encourages me. Because, again, man, if he's swearing by, like, His own power, which is the highest power, man, He's going to do that thing. Like, He's not going to back out. And it's so cool. But verse 3, moving on here. It says, and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So He manifested Himself in the incarnation of Jesus, and also in Scripture. So these are the two, like, you know, two revelations we hold on to, the two manifestations of the word, if you will, that we grip to. But what's awesome is we've been entrusted with that. We've been entrusted with, like, Jesus isn't here physically with us, but I have Jesus living in me. So that's one manifestation of it. And then the other is His word. So I got a scripture here. And, man, what am I doing with this bad boy? You know, what am I doing with Jesus who lives in me? What am I doing with the word? And I get convicted every time, because it's like, man, there's people in my life. And I'm not saying that you have to be like, man, I'm going to Uganda tomorrow, you know. But it's like, there's people in my life. There's somebody I meet. There's somebody I know. There's at least one person I know who needs to hear just about either the word that God is teaching you, or needs to just hear the simple truth that Jesus is living in you and that He loves you and He's with me. But that's something I always got to take back to God. I was like, man, God, how can I love You and love others by sharing what You've entrusted to me again? And what's cool about this chapter we're about to get into is He goes through qualifications for elders. Obviously, it's specific about, like, the church and how the church should function. But what, you know, what I've been asking myself when I was studying this is, God, what's, like, what's the ministry? So obviously I'm here, I'm helping you guys, I'm sharing, encouraging with you guys in the youth group at Calvary. But it's even more specific for you guys as youth and just in your own personal lives. What is the ministry that God set me over with friends, family, acquaintances, enemies, like other people in my life? How am I, like, an elder in those areas? And what am I doing with what God entrusted to me? And so, oh, man, by the command of God our Savior. So God commanded this, Jesus commanded this, and it's not, again, I hope we don't look at this as like, oh, it's a job duty, you know? Like, He is our master, and so it is something that He said, hey, do this, But he's also, he's more than a master. You know, he's a father, and he's a friend, and he's a savior, even though he is Lord over us and our lives. And so I hope that the motivation will be love, and we can't be sharing or, you know, I when I say these things, I don't want you getting this false conviction of like, oh man, like, God doesn't like me as much if I'm not sharing, whereas he'll like me a little bit more if I am sharing. That's just not true. That's just rubbish. You know, that's from the enemy. And I struggle with that. You know, I struggle with those lies of thinking like, man, I'm, you know, if I'm not sharing, then like it's sin that's keeping me from sharing. You know, and there's something in my life that's jacked, and my relationship with God is jacked if I'm not sharing my faith. And that's not necessarily true. You know, sin might be keeping you from sharing. But I'd say it's a very specific thing between you and each relationship, because with some people it might be sin, might be my own impurity and me not loving them well. Whereas with others, it just might be situational and just God has me at a place. You know, for example, my brother, it's like I've shared with him several times. He knows where I'm at. I know where he's at, and I love him and just respect him out of what choice he's made. So there's no sin in that. But with other people in my life, I get convicted because I'm like, man, I'm just being lazy, or I'm just like not loving them. So I got to take that to God and ask for that change of heart and, man, really just seek to obey him. Again, not out of like this obligation, like, oh man, you're not going to, you want a big crown in heaven, bro? Like, you better share, man. But it's like, sure, I'll get a crown. It's sweet. But man, my love has to be my motivation, because that crown is to glorify God. And it's going to be a sweet reward, though. But verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, which is awesome. True child in a common faith. I just love I love these reminders through our, like, these writings and these letters. It's like, man, we have a common faith, guys. Like, Jesus is our common denominator, you know? It's so awesome. And we differ, but he's our common ground. Grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our Savior. So qualifications for the elders is kind of this next section, and then eventually it'll get into what these qualifications kind of are for. Like, what specific to this chapter, like, here's one way to apply them. Here's what Paul is urging with Titus and what they're struggling with in Crete. But verse 5 gets into it. It says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put up what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So this is what I was just touching on, which is Titus was specifically over a church. But in your own life, you know, what has God entrusted to you ministry-wise? Like, within your own relationships, within your own life, you know, what has he called you to set in order? What did he leave you with whenever he raised you up and taught you these things as he's edifying, or as he's teaching you in the Word and revealing certain truths to you and helping you understand him more and understand how to serve others more? What has he entrusted you with to say, okay, this is like what I want you to take care of now? What's your Crete if you're Titus, you know? Because not all of us are over a ministry. Not all of us have a position or a title. But what do we have, and what has God given us? And then the last part of that verse where it says, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Again, that's going back to the command that he just mentioned. It's like, man, we're raising up disciples. We're making disciples. And I hope you guys don't get like a cookie cutter thing of like, okay, to make a disciple means like follow this program, do certain things. Obviously, there's certain truths that you go over that are pretty basic. Again, because we have that common, like, it's about, you know, there's scripture, there's pretty basic things in there. But when it comes to discipleship, it's just living life with those people, doing ministry with those people, and also just pouring your life into them, sharing with them what God has shared with you. And that's what's sweet about this, guys, is that when you think about behaving as a disciple maker, because we all are, it's just like, are we behaving like it? It's not about, am I qualified? Do I have this, that, or the other? It's about, what has God given me? And I'm faithful with that, man. If it's not a lot, if I don't feel like I'm as knowledgeable as these other teachers I have, or knowledgeable as these other scholars, man, I do have something. And it's what God has entrusted to me. And so I'm going to take that, and I'm going to pass that on to those around me and those that I love that God has put in my life. And so what is your ministry? Who are the people, the elders, if you will, that you're trying to raise up, that you're pouring into? I just follow God in that. I trust God with you guys leading you in that way. And that's just like, it's just fun too. It's just fun to pass on and deal with the difficulties and have it not be cookie cutter. Cause like my flesh wants to be cookie cutter with discipleship or anything like that. It wants to like, man, have a list and go through certain things and be okay. Now that they've done this, discipled, you know, like, boom, like I've done my part. I've been faithful. It's like, no, man, it's a relationship, man. It's a relationship. You got to love on that person and continue to bear through their struggles and deal with their problems. And just minister relationally. Excuse me. But verse 6 says, if anyone is above reproach, so he's referring to the elders that he just mentioned, elders. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And so this is kind of a, this is where we start to get kind of a little bit in the qualifications. And again, when we see above reproach, you know, we're all ministers of God. We're not all elders, but, you know, is me not having an elder title or being looked at as an elder within a church, is that a reason to, like, not pursue these same things, you know? And that's what my laziness and my sin wants to do so much, is like, oh, you know, if you're not an elder, then you're not held accountable as much. You don't have to meet these requirements. And that's just so, like, that's just my nasty flesh just wanting to be lazy, you know, being like, oh, dude, you know, it's like freedom of responsibility. You can just do whatever you want. There's no accountability, whatever. And so for you, I hope that, you know, you fight that if you're similar to me and you fight with that laziness or not wanting to pursue these things just because of a title or whatever. Man, don't let that be a reason you don't seek to follow these same principles. And when it says the husband of one wife, it's not saying necessarily, or that and children of believers, it's not saying that you have to be married, you have to have kids that are saved specifically. I'm not convinced anyway, just from other scriptures and such. But just in short, you know, what's the purpose behind husband, woman, wife, a faithful man to one woman? And, you know, as a single person, it's like, man, is the bride of Christ your wife or your husband? You know, is that the one that you're serving? Is that the one that you're committed to until God does give you a spouse? And that's just been such a beautiful thing for me as a single guy growing in my singleness, you know, being able to understand, okay, if I don't have a number one ministry in a marriage, then my number one ministry is within his marriage with his bride. And that's where my priority lies. Obviously with my own family as well. But the children, you know, being believers, another one, oh, what was it? Let's see here. Are faithful is another way to translate it. You know, I can't control the salvation of others. And so it's not like if somebody was, you know, trying to be an elder here and they were like, oh, bro, you've poured into your kid, you know, you've raised them up in the Lord, but they rejected God and now they're off like on their own. You can't control like what your kids choose to do. So it's not like if we had an elder here who had a kid that was off and not with the Lord, that you'd be like, oh, dude, you're not qualified. You don't meet the standard. You're not good enough. I don't think that's how it works anyway. And so when thinking with yourself, man, it's like, what's the intention behind that? And again, that's what we were just talking about. Being faithful to those that God's entrusted to me. And so do I seek to be faithful to my number one ministry? Am I being faithful to share with that next generation or with my peers, just like a father would with his children? And not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, so that people can just bring these accusations against you. You know, are you living the godly life, you know, by the grace of God? Are you seeking his ways and his kingdom, or are you still kind of dabbing in that old worldly stuff, kind of being kind of sly or greedy? And especially for leaders, man, it's good that verse is in there, because for elders and leaders, it's easy to like fall into those deceitful ways of like, oh man, I got some like authority now, I can kind of manipulate and use these things, but gotta abstain from that bad boy. Gotta see the betterment of faithfulness and truthfulness. But for verse 7, it says, for an overseer is God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Okay, as God's steward. Do you see yourself as God's steward? Like, that's really what we got to ask ourselves. Am I classifying myself as God's steward? Because you are. He's given you something, man. It's just like the talents. He gave one talent, you know, some three and some five, I think, is the numbers. But he entrusts something to you, and you're a steward over it. And a steward doesn't own it themselves, but they manage it, right? And it's almost like my mom with her car to me. You know, whenever I'm driving that car, am I driving it like it's hers? you know? And ultimately, am I driving it like it's God's? Because that's whose it is. Am I driving it like it's God's car? When I get angry at my dog, you know, who's not even my dog, and that's why I get angry. Because I'm super selfish when it comes to animals, man. Oh, man, I struggle with that big time. But, like, when the dog gets in the trash, and I'm like, oh, dude, why do we even have these things in the house? And so whenever I'm getting mad at that creature that God has made, you know, do I think this is God's dog? This is God's dog. I got to treat this thing right. And sometimes, again, that doesn't mean like I don't discipline it properly. Okay. I'm not saying like, oh, you got in the trash. I'm not going to yell at you. Like, just keep doing the thing here. Just pour the trash everywhere, you know. But am I loving it like God loves me? Am I treating it like it's God's? Because I'm a steward. And those are just two very, like, just very simple examples. But in your own life, man, what are you a steward over, you know? And everything from finances, that's the first thing that comes to mind with stewardship. But time, talents, everything, man. Video games, movies, like whatever God has given you, are you treating it like it's His and seeking purity in that thing and using it to serve Him? And serving Him could just be enjoying it. Serving Him could be a various amount of things, whether it's just enjoying it with Him, enjoying it with others, blessing others with it. Yeah, that's between you and the Lord, but it's like, man, are you seeking that though? Is my mindset thinking, okay, God's given me this, it's ultimately His. Now I just got to be a good steward over it. And, excuse me. Goes on, it says, must not be arrogant, which I struggle with. So I said, man, being arrogant or quick-tempered, that's another thing I struggle with. Yeah, I confess to you guys, I used to throw, like, such fits. Like, you would not believe, man. And it was bad, too, because I haven't grown since sophomore year. So I was, like, this size as a high schooler throwing these just temper tantrums, man. Like, holes in the wall. If anybody who's... No, nobody's been to my house in here, I don't think. So you go into my room, man, and there's easily 8 holes just in the walls. It's bad. I threw stuff, punched things. It was rough. But you wouldn't notice because, like, back when I was my room hasn't changed a lot since like high school. So like whenever I put stuff up, like hung my robe over here, poster or whatever, it's like covering up all the holes. And so when I walk in, I don't really see all of them. But then when like something happens, I need to take something down. I'm like, oh yeah, there's a hole there. And it reminds me of how much of a turd I was, man. I tell you, it was bad. But yeah, my closet door was shredded. My bedroom door was shredded. It was bad. And that's an example of poor stewardship over what was given to me. You know, that's my mom's house and God's house, ultimately. Like, that's His. He owns that. And what did I do? I just, oh, man, my sin just went crazy in that thing. And so don't, I hope that we can, you know, hopefully the Spirit will show you those things, you know, ask Him, you know, God, what am I damaging? You know, what's yours and how's my impurity kind of messing with it or not glorifying You with it? But being quick-tempered, man, yeah, I totally fell into I felt like I was getting attacked, man. It was weird. I hadn't fallen into, like, severe anger in what seems like years. But there was, like, 2 or 3 days ago, man, I just felt like I was getting attacked by something, just, like, this anger inside me, and I could not control it. And it was, like, the first time that in my anger I just, like, called out to Jesus, like, in an angry way just because the emotion was just so powerful. And He was faithful to help me in that and get me through it. But... man, it was rough. And so being quick-tempered, man, it's by God's grace that I'm not quick-tempered anymore. Because it was rough. It was very rough. And that's that root is definitely pride, definitely selfishness. And so, yeah, it's a beautiful thing. But or a drunkard, for obvious reasons, you know, if we had a leader up here who was getting wasted all the time, that obviously taints our witness. And really doesn't show the beauty of Jesus, you know, if they're like, oh man, this guy's leading, but then he's out, you know, drinking. Like, Jesus obviously really isn't enough for him. So he goes to something else. Or violent, right? Or greedy for gain, same thing. You know, it's like, oh man, this guy's still trying to, like, get something by being greedy. You know, is that really showing who he is? And so whenever you read that, it's like, okay, sure, that's what Paul laid out for Titus. Like, yo, this is what elders look like. This is it. But for us, we got to think, man, how can I imitate this as an elder over my ministry that God's entrusted me with, over what He made me a steward over? How can I imitate these things so that when people within that realm, those relationships, when they look at me, they see, okay, this man or this woman, they're seeking satisfaction in Christ. They're not perfect, but man, I know their heart and I know where they're going. I know what they're looking at. And I know that they're fighting for Jesus and not for these things, not falling to these things. But hospitable, right? Serving others, loving on them, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, okay? Holy, which just means to be set apart, right? I see you. It's like, oh man, that guy's set apart for the work of Jesus. He's set apart for the work of God. Even though he's still in the world, he is. There's something separate about this person. And disciplined, or self-controlled might be another one. Yeah, self-controlled. So, excuse me. So these, again, these are just kind of things that he's going through. As far as, again, when we see these things, you know, we can't let it be like, oh man, I got to be perfect at all these. You know, I got to be perfect. I got to be always disciplined, always this, always that, always this. It's like Jesus was that, man. Jesus was always perfect in these ways. Are you seeking them? Are you seeking God? Are you, whenever, you know, if I was still like falling into fits of rage and not fighting that thing and not trying to repent from that and go to God with that, you know, would that, again, when you saw that, would you be like, okay, this guy is worthy of serving? You know, is he really like faithful to God if he can't even control his own body and not even like himself? I know it's not my power that does it, but if he's not seeking Jesus in that, man, what? Like, it's just, it makes you doubt their purity and other things. And so we want to make sure that we're blameless, as he puts it. Above reproach can also be translated blameless. And again, we're not perfect, but blameless in our intentions and what we're seeking. And that's Jesus in us doing that work, and he's the one that will give us victory in those areas. But regardless of falling, man, getting up and keep moving. Keep getting back up. Verse 9 says, oh, I forgot, sorry. I forgot about the 1 Peter 4:10. That's where I was going to plug that bad boy. Do you have that 1 Peter? I don't remember what it says. As each one has received a gift, oh yes, I'm so glad, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so as each one has received a gift, the cool thing about this, I don't know if there was something different about how it was phrased in the ESV, but the cool thing, guys, is that God's given you something. And I was like, man, I know that's a truth. And this verse just like nailed it. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That was it. So instead of the manifold grace of God or varied grace, like he gives different gifts. I was so blessed by the camp spiritual gifts workshop that Scott hosted, the leader from Calvary Chapel Tucson. Went to the high school camp. And man, it's just so cool knowing that everything that God gives, like, man, it's to build up each other and serve others. And so I hope that the verse encourages you to know that, like, man, it doesn't have to be a specific thing that looks like another person. Man, God's given me something, and I just got to seek him for that. When I look to him, he might not even tell me what it is, but, like, I can just trust that as long as I'm pursuing him, man, I'm going to be exercising that gift. Because, again, I can't tell you right now, like, man, God's given me X, Y, Z, and I'm using this one on Mondays, this one, you know, it's not like a structured thing. It's just, man, as you enjoy Jesus, you will, his grace will flow out that gift through you. Anyway, now back to verse 8, sorry, or verse 9, rather. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict this. So this is the transition verse, if you will, to the next section, which is what Paul is kind of setting up for all this. He's like, all right, here's the reason for all these things. You want to be rooted in the faith, have the hope of eternal life, and also be qualified as an elder for the sake of verses 10 through 16, which we'll get into right now. But what it says here, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So that's important, because if I'm, like I said earlier, you know, my naive kind of thinking, you know, I would just take the word and there'd be things that my flesh would want to teach me, you know, and it would just kind of distort my theology a little bit. But you got to take the word as it's taught. And so a good way to test, okay, man, is this from God or is this sound doctrine? Is this what the rest of the Bible teaches? That's your first and foremost. But is this what the church is teaching? Again, the church is based on the word of God, and the early church fathers might even help you on that. But ultimately, it's the word. So the word as taught. Taught where? In the Bible itself. So use the word against the word to refine it and make sure you're understanding sound doctrine. And also, which is cool here, be able to rebuke those who contradict it, which we'll get into, because rebuke isn't, again, like, oh man, I know more, I'm smarter, and like, bam, beat you in a debate, you know, or like lay the hammer on you and then everybody's like, oh, you know, like just smash somebody. That's not rebuke. even though it might feel like that to the flesh of the person being rebuked, because I know that's how it's felt for me sometimes. Like my flesh is just like, oh, dude, no. But if God is in that person, then he'll reveal the beauty of that rebuke to them. Verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Another word I think it has is rebellious, perhaps, if I'm not getting it confused with another verse, but instead of insubordinate, rebellious. So the Judaizers is kind of an example of this, but you know, those are the ones that taught that you had to have salvation by grace on the cross plus just one thing, you know, and some of them it was multiple things in the law. You had to keep the law or just get circumcised, things like that. But that's whenever he describes empty talkers and deceivers, you know, how do I avoid that? How do I avoid being an empty talker or deceiver? Man, if I'm going to the Word and I'm learning things and I'm letting my flesh kind of deceive me in my thinking and that theology, like I said before, when I would just take things out of context and not test it against the Word and just believe it for what it said and let my flesh kind of trick me. You know, empty talker is when I'm sharing that type of rubbish with others. And so don't be an empty talker in sharing just what, like, I guess make sure that what you're sharing is something that you've received from God that is God's truth, not so much of, oh, this was just like on my mind and like I thought it was right. Again, if you're like me and you struggle with just kind of taking everything at face value and trust in it. And now if you're more skeptical, you know, you probably don't struggle with that. But on the other hand, on the flip side, you want to have purity in that because like there's things that the Holy Spirit will just like bring to your mind and teach you, even if you haven't like gone through and studied every single like scripture verse about that one topic or whatever, about that certain truth. And so just be wise and see God in that, and I trust that he'll lead you. But that's the goal, is to have that balance of like, okay, I'm not going to err on one side and just think that everything that comes to my mind is from God, but also be on the other side and not think that, man, I have to know everything in order to speak, you know, speak truth about God. But again, that's where it's a relationship. So I hope you guys can seek God in that. But excuse me. But it does come with effort. You gotta study the Word a little bit and then put the time in. But ultimately, God is good with His Spirit, man. He leads. It's sweet. But verse 11, they must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So, man, if it's in the church, man, we got to shut that down. Shut it down, Paul says. Make, like, silence it. Now, if it's in the secular world, people are teaching rubbish. It's like you can't shut it down. It's not under the authority of the church, and they're not claiming necessarily to be a part of the church. But there's people out there who, again, they have churches or they're just part of ministries, and they do teach just false doctrines. And, again, I was swayed easily by them early on. Like I said, I wouldn't test them too well, and so I would just kind of take what they said and roll with it without refining it or taking it to the Word. But we got to be like them Bereans, you know, which is a reference, I believe, in Acts, where it's like, man, they listen to what God or what Paul was teaching, and then they, or is it Bereans? Yeah. Anyway, I think it's Bereans with Paul. Sorry, I was thinking of another one with Jesus. But yeah, Bereans with Paul. They went to the Scriptures, and they tested what he taught. And, man, it's just such a sad thing right here. Upsetting whole families. Or like, I don't know if this is upsetting, subvert, right? So it's like, man, it's jacking whole families up when they're doing these teachings. And so that's why like Paul is very firm, like silence that if it's in the church, man. We don't want people being misled. And again, they're teaching. Notice the reason they're teaching. Teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And again, I'm hoping that nobody's really struggling with that. But we might struggle with that on a minor scale. Like, again, for our friends and family, for being stewards over what God's given us, we might try to teach people certain things for the wrong reason. Like we might try to think, man, I want them to do this, so I'm going to tell them this scripture or this, and try to like make it sound like this for the sake of getting them to do a certain action or think a certain way. And that's a manipulation mindset. We don't want to think that way. We want to think, man, God, what do you have for this person? What's the best way to love this person? And again, it might not line up with your understanding and your thinking. And I'm not saying that God doesn't use your thinking. Obviously, we have minds for a reason. So we're going to process things through and think about what is best for this individual. But man, it's got to come from a pure heart. We can't be trying to twist or manipulate. Because I know that early on, like when I started learning about evangelizing and stuff, I would try to just like, whenever I'm reading a verse, I'm like, oh, dude, that'd be so good for, you know, the lost or whatever, this thing. And then I would just like kind of fixate on that, like, oh man, I'm just going to use this verse and like try to use an argument. And it wasn't out of like a pure motive. It's okay to debate and defend the faith. But what's the intention, you know? Because as we can see here, these guys were doing it, again, theirs was a little extreme, you know, for shameful gain, right? They were trying to gain, you know, maybe money, whatever, something that was just jacking people's faith up. But for us, you know, it might not be that extreme. We might not be trying to get money from people, but we might be trying to get a response. You know, some people will take verses. I know evangelist preachers who will say certain verses or certain truths that it's like, okay, they're true, but they're out of context, and they're doing it just for a reaction. You know, they're doing it for a reaction from the crowd or from certain individuals because they know that if you, like, say something like that, and I don't need to go into details, but if you've been at U of A, you know that there's people who do that, or any college campus, really. They'll say things because, like, obviously it's going to upset people. Obviously you're going to get a reaction. And so it's, what's our intention behind these things or these teachings? You know, is it to give instruction in sound doctrine and be able to rebuke those who contradict the Bible? Or is it for another reason? You know, some kind of manipulation or some kind of selfish thing. Excuse me. Now, verse 12. Says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, which this is a quote from Epimenides, I think. Epimenides quotes this. Says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This, I love that, like, God's word has like such random things like this. It's so cool, though. It's awesome. But so that was Epimenides. Another guy named Polybius or Polybius, I'm not sure. He's an ancient historian. Another quote about Cretans. He said, it's almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. So almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. And one more by Cicero. It says, moral principles are so divergent that the Cretans consider highway robbery honorable. I like that one just because it's like, dang, these people were struggling. It's like, I'm like, dude, I don't even want to know what, like, quotes are going to be about America in like the next however many years when they're looking back and reading. If it gets that long, Maranatha, baby, come Jesus. But like, man, just like consider highway robbery honorable. These guys, and again, these are just like quotes by people, again, and they might be exaggerating. But from what we can tell, they had to have some reason to say these things. And so, man, if and like Paul quoting it here, if it's in the Word of God, it's trustworthy. It says Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So it doesn't mean that every Cretan was a liar all the time with everything they said, right? Or that they're beasts out of hell or whatever. But, like, man, this is a quote that he's quoting, and he's doing this. He's like saying, man, your own prophet says this. Like, people, one of your own is, like, admitting to this. And what's so beautiful, though, is that he quotes this, right? And notice in there he says, always liars. That's a big one. Because he's talking about false teachers, right? People who come and they share these things, and they're trying to upset these families. And again, it doesn't seem like that on the outside. Again, like when people lie and deceive, it seems good. It seems like pure and awesome, you know, without testing it. At face value, it seems okay. But they're just jacking these people's faith up, man. They're coming in and teaching them these wrong things. But God, like he said in the early verse, man, God does not lie. You know, he does not deceive us. He is not a deceiver in any way. He does not trick us or manipulate us. It's so awesome. But to Cretanize, I think is how you say it. But like to Cretanize, I think, was like to lie. Was like a saying that they had. And so I was like, man, that's like such a... So this is a very powerful, like, little section of scripture here that Paul's writing. Right? He's like, man, these false teachers, like Crete, that's what you're about. You're liars. Like, this is just all about Crete. But man, God doesn't. And it's just so sweet in the fact that he does not deceive us. But verse 13. It says, this testimony is true. So he's like affirming what that quote was just about. He's like, this is true, man. But it says, therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Excuse me. So severe reproof does not mean tearing somebody down. It means building them up in Christ. But severe is just like, man, how important is this? How significant is this? How serious are you about this reproof? Because sometimes there's like slight reproofs that are like, okay, I might need to like correct a brother on that. Just like it's a mild manner. But with this is serious stuff. So it needs severe reproof and significant correction. Things that matter most. Because it's talking about salvation, talking about man. It's upsetting their faith. So we got to make sure that people are getting the truth of the word. But like I said earlier, your flesh might feel like you're getting torn down, right? Or we might the person that we correct, their flesh might react in that way of like, oh, they're just harping on me. But man, one of the beautiful fruits of the Spirit is a receptivity to teaching and listening to wisdom in that. But don't expect it from everybody, especially people who are like this teaching this. Man, if I went down to the U of A campus and severely reproved some of these guys, I would not expect. I'd be grateful for, but I would not be surprised if, you know, they rejected me and they were like, "Oh, dude, you're a heretic, man. You're a soft Christian, whatever. You're just so liberal and blah 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 or whatever." So I wouldn't be surprised if they rejected the correction. But verse 14 says, "Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." Yeah, so Jewish myths, we won't get, I mean, I don't really know what the Jewish myths were, but commands of the people is really where it gets significant. So Colossians 2:22, if you want to bust that for me. This one's sweet. It says, which all concern things which perish with the using. So there's a little bit of context beforehand, but it says, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And so he's talking about things like do not taste, do not handle, things like that. So he's saying that's commandment of man. And commandment of man is always abstinence. You know, it's never a purity-based thing. And that's, again, that's what these guys are teaching here. So they'll teach something like, yeah, do this plus a work. You know, and that work might be circumcision. But here it might be a work of like, oh, you can't, I don't know. Like there's several ones that are in the church, but ones that you might just hear like more in your guys' life. I really don't know what they've. High school, I don't feel like it's a big thing, but in college, you definitely have guys out there who are teaching, man, you gotta live this certain way, do these certain things in order to be saved. If you don't, man, you're not bearing fruit and things like that, and you're not showing the fruit of salvation. And the other one is Mark 7, if you want to bust that bad boy, we'll go ahead and read that, because this one is Jesus kind of dealing with this attack, if you will, of impurities. Yeah, Mark 7. Yep, sweet. Wait, what? Oh, that's why. Sorry. It was at Matthew 7. I was like, this does not start with therefore. Okay, but yeah, so Mark 7. This is Jesus dealing with some Pharisees. "Now then, the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees," key verse, "for the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders." Right? Of the elders. So it doesn't say like holding to the commandment of God. Verse 4, "And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold it to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say," again, commandment of man, "you say, if man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me as korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your own tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Yes, okay. "And calls people again and says to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" It's that last verse. It's what comes out, right? "Physical things do not create a spiritual reality. Physical things represent the spiritual state that we're in." And so, again, that's what Paul is warning about here when he's talking about these guys who have the commandments of man. In verse 14, and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. So I hope that verse, and again, I don't have a ton of time, so I can't go into that whole story and go through verse by verse, but maybe just read over that Mark 7, 1 through 16 passage to see, man, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that it's not about the commandments of man. And how did he fight it? He fought it with the commandment of God. He fought it with Scripture. And so again, they're always going to contradict. They might have similarities, but it's always a twisted Scripture. And so just use the Word of God to fight off these accusations or these teachings that are false. And again, verse 15, I love it. And back in Titus 1, verse 15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. To the pure, all things are pure. Man, that's so awesome. All things are pure. God is the one who purifies. And again, when I looked up the word purity, this was like last week or sometime, like, man, purity, another way to define it is refined. And so don't think that purity comes with just like, oh, man, I'm in Christ. Now, like, everything I do is pure and, like, I'm perfect. It's not going to be a process. No. It's purity is refining. It's like, man, how can I have purity with certain means of entertainment, whether it's music, videos, or movies, Netflix, whatever you're enjoying media-wise. Like, how can I have purity in that? It's going to be a refining process. It's going to refine. And with teaching and learning the Word, it's going to be refining. But to the pure, all things are pure. Just hold on to that, and that's such a beautiful thing. That's what Jesus offers us, is purity. And then the final verse here says, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And so even though they profess these things, they teach these things, their works will contradict what Paul just laid out, right? The elders, is gonna, like he went through those things, not only for us to seek after as individuals, but also to, when we're looking at leaders and teachers, to be like, man, are they matching up with this? And if they're not, that's going to lead me to question, okay, what are they teaching? Why are they teaching? And what's their foundation? Is it Christ in the Bible, or is it some other foundation, something else? Is it some kind of impurity? And so just because people say they know Christ and they follow Jesus doesn't mean that they follow the Bible and that they're actually in the Word and that they know Him well. So just be careful of that. And the thing that God really pressed on my heart this last week, or actually it was week of camp, was, man, follow the commandment of God. The commandment of God was summarized in two things, right? Love God and love others. And it's like, man, if these people are teaching these things, is it for the sake of building others up, loving them? Usually, it's pretty easy to tell, man, if they're teaching and they got these rules, and if you don't do these rules or follow these certain ways of this special knowledge, like, man, you're not as good. You're not doing the right thing. And that's just not love. Like, we can discern that well. And so I hope that as we learn from God, as we share, you know, that our heart can be love, to love others, love God, and those good works will flow out of us. Again, it says that they're unfit because they're detestable, they're disobedient. May we not be detestable. May we not be disobedient. May we be fit for good works. And how do we do that? Just by enjoying Jesus, having our faith in Him, and following the way of Paul and the rest of the early church, and ultimately Jesus, our ultimate example. But it starts with enjoying Him and then taking what He's given us and just being faithful with that. Again, even if it's small, man, even if it's small, if it's just one word of encouragement, one word of truth, passing that on and being a good steward, and sharing with those around us out of a heart of love. Right. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for being a good teacher, for not being deceptive or tricky. Help us in our struggles, God, as we wrestle. I know for me, I have several that I've mentioned just this morning, and we just want to look to You, God, knowing that Your ways are better, and that it's not worth swaying or departing from Your Word and Your ways. It's better to hold on to Your truths and enjoy who You are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.